There is a prayer warrior, a poet. His name's Ted Loader, and I have loved the prayers that he writes, and he has several volumes of prayer books. Ted Loader, his most famous is called Gorillas of Grace, and this is from a prayer that he wrote for Pentecost, and I wanted us to consider these words today. You don't have to say it, but if you would say it in your hearts as I read through this prayer. And it's a prayer for all of us. Lord, send the gift of your Spirit to fill this place and myself and the world. Touch us with truth that burns like fire, with beauty that moves us like the wind, and set us free. Free to try new ways of living. Free to forgive ourselves and one another. Free to love and laugh and sing. Free to lay aside our burden of security. Free to join the battle for justice and peace. Free to see and listen and wonder again at the gracious mystery of things and persons. Free to be, to give, to receive, to rejoice as children of your Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Amen. So today we celebrate Pentecost. And there are so many ways to approach this. We could talk about it from so many different directions. The miracle of the Holy Spirit uniting people. They were all together in one place. And as we sang that song, Holy Spirit, Holy Father, Son, and Spirit, and you heard the different verses happening at the same time, you could still understand what was being said, even though it was different. I can imagine what it would have been like for the church on the first Pentecost and to experience that. So today I wanted to really talk about, in the spirit of the sermon series that we're continuing in, Jesus, seeing Jesus in the Old Testament, we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And what it meant for people in the first century is they understood it based on the scriptures and how it was such a big deal to them and how it continues to be such an important thing for us today to know about and to be moved by once again. And so when we look at this mention of the Holy Spirit, when we find this in the Old Testament, it is in the very beginning. It's actually in the second verse, right after the beginning. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Everybody say the word ruach. Ruach. You can't really say that without clearing your throat a little bit. Ruach. You just have to say sorry to the people sitting in front of you. Ruach. And it's... It means spirit or breath, could be referred to as wind. And what it's getting at is this energy force, this or vitality of life, the spirit. I had a friend years ago. We would exercise and run. She did a group of folks that would do a jogging kind of devotional kind of thing with our church. And I remember one time she prayed a different prayer than I'd ever heard. She said, God, thank you for the energy you give us. I love that way of thinking about it, that Holy Spirit energy, this vitality from the very beginning. In Psalm 104, it said kind of in a poetic way, when you send your spirit, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. And in the Old Testament, you have the instance of the Holy Spirit resting on someone in a specific time and a place. The first person that it's mentioned, the Holy Spirit empowers them, is in Genesis, towards the end of Genesis. We talked about it last week, is Jacob. And I'm sorry, Joseph. Joseph is interpreting dreams. And it says the Holy Spirit rested on Joseph and he could understand the dreams of others. And then a little bit later, the Holy Spirit rests on Belzebul. It's not as a famous name, Belzebul. I think I'm saying it right. And he was He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to do artwork and beautiful artwork in the temple. He was the one that through the work of the Holy Spirit, created the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And then in the Old Testament, it was what inspired the prophets to speak God's word. And so oftentimes the prophets would say, the word of God came to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah knew what God wanted him to say. To the prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, the word of God coming to specific people at certain times. But there was a prophecy that was all through the Old Testament that was mentioned that one day something would happen where God would pour out God's Holy Spirit on all people. Jesus was to baptize them with Holy Spirit and fire. And this Pentecost event was those prophecies being fulfilled. In Joel, the prophet Joel spoke about it this way. He said, afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And then we come to Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly, like a rush of wind, the Holy Spirit came and rested on the disciples. Tongues as of fire. I always thought that was kind of weird, kind of a strange thing to describe it as. Tongues of fire resting on the disciples. And this fire that's resting on the disciples, this is kind of like that. You know, sometimes there's not real words to describe. It's not like their hair was burning up, they were yelling and screaming. No, it was like a glow, inviting people to come closer. And what we're to think about is a connection to the Old Testament, and that's the burning bush. Pastor Jermaine's going to preach about the burning bush next Sunday, and we're going to hear more about that. But it's this idea that the message is coming through and that it's drawing people closer. Come closer, God says to Moses. Take off your shoes, for this is holy ground. And so now what's happening is that the Spirit is resting on God's people. God's people are becoming more and more able to communicate this good news. And it's not just in one place, in one time. It's in all places and for all people going out from there. And it does three things. Kind of easy to remember. One is it brings people together. There's a unity in it. Where there's the Spirit of the Lord, there is connection and unity and understanding. And we see this all through the Acts story. They're all together in one place. They're all from different places, but they're understanding in their own language. And when it says that people are speaking in tongues, this is not ecstatic speech. That's a whole different word. It's called glossolalia, and that's a little bit different, speaking in tongues. This is a communication idea. This the tongues of, as of fire, when they're speaking, somebody understands it in their own language. You know, I think about the ways that we communicate the gospel today. Sometimes it's in a language that's even beyond words. It has to do with the very essence of a person. It's if somebody that follows Jesus, they don't even have to say it. You can follow them, and then you'll know. You'll know in how they treat people. You'll know in how they love one another. You'll know because there's this unity that happens. And the second thing is empowerment. The people are empowered. They're able to do things that they might not have done before. They could have gone back to fishing or doing what they were doing before, but God had other plans for them. So it's an empowerment, kind of a thing to it, as we see in the scriptures and as the word spreads from there. But the third thing that you see even in the story, when Peter begins to preach, the people are convicted. As they experience the Holy Spirit, the people are convicted when they hear about Jesus and they tear their clothes. And I think about the Holy Spirit convicting us. I've been thinking about this for years and years, and I wanted to say it kind of like this because it really helped me to understand it. this idea of the Holy Spirit. I used to think about it and not really know what Christians meant by the Holy Spirit or what I even meant by it. Like, I understand the Creator, God the Father, the Son. I can see what Jesus did, but the Holy Ghost, sometimes it's called. And I would think, like, maybe that's flying around here somewhere. Ooh, in the eye. Maybe, you know, and I can feel it because I've been in places where I could feel it, but it took me a long time to really understand that what I feel is within. The Holy Spirit is living within a body. My body, your body, and then our body as Christian people. And what happens in the story in Acts is this exciting thing, this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what that leads to is community. By the end of Acts chapter 2, they're devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, the fellowship, the prayers, being together in the temple, sharing their lives together. And while 3,000 people come to Christ because of Peter's sermon, maybe because of Peter's sermon, that's not why they came to Christ. They came to Christ because of the Holy Spirit convicting them, moving them in that direction. That's how people come to Christ today. It's not because of something that Peter said or that Pastor Dan said. It's because of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And it ends in community. It ends in rejecting the selfish ways of the flesh, really, or maybe the spirits of selfishness. Because, you know, one thing I know more and more is that a spirit needs a body. A spirit needs a body. Think about that. If there is a, you know, and it doesn't have to be a good spirit. It could be an evil spirit. It could be, you know, and even like, you know, something like, think about it like this. There is a store in town that sells spirits. It says so right on the sign. Have you been to the store that sells, it says spirits. And you know, all of those spirits in that store, they're not going to do anything sitting on the shelf. They need a body to do anything, right? Yeah. I'm not encouraging you to go out and get some spirits. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just saying that it doesn't do any good without a body. What an interesting thing to think about. How there are spirits that I need to reject, and you need to reject too. And if it all boiled down to one spirit that I need to reject, that's the spirit of selfishness. Think about it. The spirit of selfishness is so pervasive, it's so nasty, and one thing that the Holy Spirit does is it convicts us. And so this week, there's lots of directions that one could go as you think about preaching about Pentecost. But I began to think about the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we all hear this in church, you know, with the fruit of the Spirit living in us. That means that we're producing good fruit, you know, fruit of joy, patience, kindness, love, self-control, right? And if that's true, then it's also true the opposite of that. You know, those fruit of the Spirit, they're life-giving, life-sustaining. But what Paul would call the flesh, you know, I think there's lots of ways to look at it, but in the Message translation of Galatians chapter 5, if you don't have a Message translation, this one little section of Galatians is worth the price of admission, as they say. This is it. And it says this: why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? Now, it's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. Wait, let me read that again. A stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuit, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. Really? Oh, man, I think he covered it all. He says, what happens when we love and when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Come on now. Able to marshal and control our energies wisely. When I read those words about the Spirit and about selfishness, I'm convicted. But I'm also really, really glad that we're given a new chance. That today can be the day. Today can be the day that we say, God, I want to leave that selfishness behind. I want to open myself up to your Spirit of new possibilities. So God, we together breathe out the old and we breathe in the new. And we ask God that each and every day we might wake up with you on our minds, with your Spirit, energy, vitality in our lungs and in our hearts. And that you send us out into the world and wherever we are, whatever place we're in, so that we might truly be people who unite, who encourage and empower others, and who are convicted to live lives that are pleasing to you. God, we pray all these things in the strong, resurrected name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.